that. So the family, this family can be vexed. We're talking about the family of like precious faith, and yet a Christian family can be vexed. And there can be unchristians or non-Christians, unbelievers in a Christian family. Not everybody in the family is saved just because of the head of the household is saved. Just because someone is saved doesn't mean they're all saved. And this story today is an illustration of that. So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 14 and chapter 19 as well. So you'll want to kind of keep your bookmark or something in Genesis as well as 2 Peter 2. On page 33, it says, "There lived in the city of Sodom a man by the name of Lot. God tells us that he was a just man," verse 7. "And he had been declared righteous because he placed his faith in the Lord," verse 8. So we have here a just man who is called righteous. But what I'm going to read to you today would make you question whether or not he was a righteous man. And yet the Bible calls him so. So in these verses we have, verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. I've been in the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it has so many minerals, and yet none of the minerals flow out. They just take in water, but there's no water flowing out, and so it just builds up to the point where you can float in the water. And it's a slimy, oily water. It's like thick, and you just feel like you got slime all over you. They say it's good for you, I guess, in all the minerals, but I would highly recommend washing yourself off. In fact, they have shower stations right there on the shore when you're done, because it's just so caked on by the time you get out. But you literally float in it. But before there was a Dead Sea, there was just a valley, and it was full of sulfur. And I believe that a portion of the Dead Sea covers Sodom and Gomorrah, and probably the original location is underneath that water. And there's just, it's like you're standing in this huge pit of ashes, huge valley. And it's hot, and you can tell it's just, there's nothing growing there. And that is the location, many believe, of where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. And it is no more. They have found ball-shaped rocks of sulfur, all along the area, in the area. And the Bible tells us that God rained fire and brimstone from heaven on this area. Anyhow, verse 7 says, "And delivered just Lot." And that means he was justified, as we talked about last week. "Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." The word conversation does not just mean your speech. In the Bible especially, that old English word is your whole lifestyle, your whole being, and what you do as a person, your citizenship, your conversation. And so vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the parenthesis says in verse 8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So notice that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I just saw Ruth and Aaron out there. Would somebody go out there and tell them they can come on in? They don't need to just stay out there. Or at least Aaron and Ruth. There's a class for you, Ruth, if you want to go to the far corner class where the piano room is, where Joshua's at. Good to see you guys. Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word conversation means manner of life, as I just said. As Lot saw these people living their ungodly lives before him every day, he was vexed. The Bible says in seeing and hearing, meaning that Lot witnessed firsthand their evil behavior. Lot was in the wrong place. No doubt God was dealing with him. He was vexed, which means he was sorely irritated in his spirit and worn down because of it. Many of God's children are vexed. They need to come clean and confessing sin and seeking God's cleansing in their life. A Christian can be living in the wrong place, living among the wrong people. Let's look at the choices of Lot and then the circumstance and his children. So on page 34 and 35, we have We have 3 points, and we're going to leave 2 Peter chapter 2 and go over to Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis 13 and 14, Genesis 18 and 19 is where we're going to find the story of Lot. It's a sad story. It's a story of a nephew to Abraham named Lot, who left the original Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham and ended up in Haran, and then from Haran followed Abraham, his uncle, down to the Promised Land. God didn't necessarily call Lot. He called Abram, but Abram had this nephew of his that tagged along. And I'm sure that Lot, obviously, it says he had a righteous soul, a just man, learned the God of Abraham and believed him. And it says in Genesis chapter 13, though, that after Abram made the mistake of going into Egypt, when they came up out of Egypt in verse 1, it says that Abram had lots of wealth, and he also gained a servant girl by the name of Hagar, an Egyptian girl, and that proved to be a real problem later on. But not only that, but they gained a lot of wealth. You say, well, that's not a problem. Well, sometimes wealth can be a real downfall. And because of that, they had lots of cattle and sheep, and it says in verse 7 there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and so there began to be a problem. And finally Abram said, we need to divide, we need to split up, because we're just not getting along. And that material wealth can do that to you. And by the way, they weren't supposed to ever get into Egypt in the first place, but they did, and so they split. But Abram had the wisdom and the humility to tell Lot, you choose first. You just decide. If you go east, I'll go west. If you go north, I'll go south. You just decide which part of this country you want to live, and I'll just go somewhere else, and I'll just trust God for the rest of it. And so it says here in verse number 10 of chapter 13 of Genesis, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So Lot's choice. So let's look at our book here. In chapter 13, there arose strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. They were brethren. They weren't just cousins or nephew and uncle. They were brethren. They were believers. And so in order to keep peace, they separated. Lot had a choice to make. And Lot looked on the plains of Jordan, and it reminded him of Egypt. Remember, Egypt is a type of the world. In the Bible, whenever you read of Egypt, it's always a kind of a negative. It's always a type of the world and where you ought not be, and the worldly system of things. And as Lot considered how that place reminded him of Egypt, he thought it was a good place to make a living. Not a place to live right, but a place to make a living. You know there's a difference between making a living and living right? Did you know that making a living is not everything? Sometimes you can make a living and lose what it was you were living for. And he chose to make a living, or he thought it was a good place to be because it was green grass. And you know the old saying, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. So this is a mistake so many people make. The Bible says, then Lot chose him. Chapter 13, verse 11, then Lot chose him, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. All of us make choices. First, we must choose between heaven and hell, and if you're saved, you've made that choice. You've chosen heaven over hell. Praise the Lord for that. Most everybody in here has made the choice to be saved and to choose heaven versus hell. That's just a wise choice, ultimately a must choice. But have you chosen heaven by choosing Christ? Are you saved? And secondly, we must make the choice between heaven and earth. And this is where Lot failed. Lot decided to choose earth instead of letting heaven make his decision. You know what Abram did right after Lot made his choice? Abraham just listened to God. And God said something interesting to Abraham. God said, Abram, you're going to get it all anyway. You left the choice to me, you'll get it all. Eventually, you'll own it all. And I would encourage you to seek first. We just sang it, Matthew 6:33. Aaliyah asked us to sing it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lot didn't do that. He saw green grass. He saw well-watered plains. It reminded him of Egypt, and he knew that the Nile River in Egypt did a wonderful thing for that land. And so he just said, that's where I want to be. Apparently no consideration for what kind of people were there. Because it says here that in verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of Plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit in verse 13 it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In other words, he looked at the material wealth and the great potential, humanly speaking, but he made no conscious consideration, or at least he blocked it out of his mind, what kind of people were there. All of us make choices, and Lot chose earth over heaven that day, and it ruined his family. Everything about Lot's life was concerned with earth. He was going to heaven, but he was living in Sodom, living only for the things of the earth. Have you made the choice, even if you're saved, have you made the choice between heaven and now? Seek first the kingdom of God. A lot of Christians, maybe they are saved, they have prayed for salvation, but they're living for now, and they're living for what matters now and what looks good to them now, rather than seeing the importance of the future and the influence it's going to have on their family. Bible says, if you read the whole passage from 1 to 13, Lot beheld it. There in verse number 10, he beheld the land, and he chose it, and then he pitched his family toward it. And that's a sad thing, because in the end, Lot had nothing but himself. Don't follow finances, follow God. Somebody said the reason why the grass is greener is because it's a septic field. Don't follow finances, follow God. I know, I used to say $25 an hour. That doesn't sound like much anymore. I know that $50 an hour is a lot. But you know, $50 an hour doesn't mean it's a no-brainer. Doesn't mean that God's in it. Doesn't mean it's the right choice. By the way, nowadays, if it's $50 an hour, it's because gas is $10 a gallon. And so think about what God would have you to do, and use Abram as an example of the right way to do things. Well, it wasn't long before there was a problem. Chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. I have no idea if I said those right or not. Sound good to me, though. Verse 2. That these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So now Lot is in the middle of a war. And Sodom and Gomorrah are in the middle of a fight, and there's a war going on. The Bible says, to make a long story short, they took captive Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. In verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Notice that in chapter 13, he just pitched his tent toward Sodom. But in chapter 14, he's in Sodom. Okay, it didn't take long, did it? He's living right there in Sodom. I don't know, maybe Sodom had great, great, great malls. Maybe there was, you know, Super Walmarts and Targets and all kinds of these awesome malls and just beautiful, luxurious streets and buildings. And Mrs. Lot said, Lot, let's not live out here in the tent. Let's just go in the city and live. And they've got a wonderful public school system that picks their kids up and takes them, and it's just wonderful. And so they ended up in Sodom. That's where they went. And so now there's a circumstance here. Verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre. He wasn't part of this group, so he wasn't involved. And the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. So someone runs and tells Uncle Abram, your nephew Lot just got taken captive in Sodom and Gomorrah in the skirmish that they had. So we have Lot's circumstance. Lot has placed himself and his family in a disastrous situation, and God's beginning to work. Chapter 14, we find that Sodom was overrun by a confederation of kings, and Lot and his family were taken captive. Abraham, with 318 servants, pursued Lot's captors until he found them. Think of how excited Lot must have been when Abraham delivered him. And so we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but that's exactly what happened. Abraham pursued them, and he took it over. the 300 plus that he had, fought these guys off, and he got Lot back. He got all the goods back. He got everything back. It says in verse 16, he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to him after his return from the slaughter and after the kings that were with him at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Do you know who Melchizedek was? Melchizedek, that's not the right way to ask that. Do you know who Melchizedek is? He's Jesus in the Old Testament. This is Jesus in the Old Testament as a priest, and he's meeting Abraham. Notice it says priest of Salem. You've heard of Jerusalem. Salem means peace. Priest of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. And it says in verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. We give our tithe to Jesus Christ. Our tithes and offerings go to the Lord. Tithes is 10%, and offering on top of that. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion. Abram said, no, sir, I don't want to take any of the spoils because I don't want you to say that you guys are the ones that made me rich. I want the testimony to be that God made Abraham rich. God took care of Abraham. God blessed Abraham. So here you've got God's man with his 300 plus going in there and completely reversing the situation, taking his nephew and all the people back and all the spoil. And who's given tithes to Jesus? The godly man, Abram. And he's praising the Lord for what he's done. He doesn't even want the spoil. I just want God to be the one that I'm proving is the one who takes care of me. So Abram's testimony is like super good here. I mean, he is proving that he is following God and not man. And I think he's proving it to somebody else. His nephew Lot. Have you ever driven through Wind Cave and zipping along and there's these little fat little creatures that come out on the road? They call them prairie dogs. And I remember years ago listening to Don Heading's son talking about how he and his dad were riding through Wind Cave on motorcycles. And all of a sudden he saw his dad veer suddenly. And he realized he ran right over one on purpose and then kept going. He said, oh, that's terrible. Listen, there's too many of them. But anyway, I won't say I've ever done that, but I think about Don Hennings every time I go through there. Maybe I have done that. But anyhow, I've seen those little critters come out there, little chipmunks sometimes on the road or prairie dog or whatever, and they come out and they're about halfway and they freeze. I mean, they're just frozen. And maybe my car or some great big logging truck or something's coming through there and they just, and a lot of them die that way. They get splatted. But sometimes, you imagine this like a cartoon. They just freeze and the two wheels go right past them. And the fur on their back is just, you know, and then the wind settles down. And Mama Prairie Dog told him, don't ever cross that road. You'll get splat. See, that's what happened to Uncle George there. He splatted on the road there. Don't ever cross that road. And he thought he could do it. And then you see him run back, all right? Ah, that scared me half to death. I ain't going to do that again. And I show you that, paint that picture for you, because that's what God's doing here. I think on the way back to Sodom after I'm sure Uncle Abram's riding next to Lot on the camels or donkeys. And I'm sure Uncle Abram's saying, Lot, are you sure you should be living in Sodom? Did you know that if you're saved, God usually gives you warnings before he allows you to hit a brick wall? Did you know that because you're one of his children, he doesn't just, he gives you warnings and spankings. And wake up calls. And like that little rodent that runs out on the highway and goes, this is a bad idea, and then decides to run back. That's what God was hoping, I think, that Lot would do, is this is a bad idea. we pitched our tent towards Sodom. We probably told ourselves we'd never live in Sodom. And here we are living in Sodom. And now guess what we have? We have nothing. We wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for Uncle Abraham coming and rescuing us. And Abraham's saying to Lot, I'm just imagining this. I can't prove this. Lot, are you sure this is where you ought to be? I mean, I'm not living here, but God's taking care of me. In fact, look who's tithing and look who isn't. And look who's got the spoils and look who doesn't. And I don't know what kind of conversation they had, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was something like that. But you know, the sad part is that apparently the lesson wasn't learned. They just, phew, that was a close one. And they kept running out on the highway again, the devil's highway. And so the Lord is dealing with Lot through these circumstances. But Lot, however, I underlined these three words next to the box on page 35. Lot, however, did not change. He didn't change his direction. He didn't decide, that was a close call, let's not do that again. I do believe if you're saved that God doesn't just allow you to hit a brick wall the first time. He gives you some warnings and some wake-up calls, some red flags. There's a famous story that Matt Furze tells about when he was in college. It was my one and only time to try out for the Indy 500. And I had this 1977 Ford LTD. Anybody remember what that looks like? I mean, a boat of a car. That was back when gas was $1 a gallon, maybe. And we would drive about 45 miles into Chicago, and we'd work the midnight shift at UPS. And we'd get out about 2:30 in the morning or so, and we'd go back home and get ready for our class, our college class, and then sleep in the afternoon and then go to work in the evening. And we did that all the time. Well, on the way home at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, the Dan Ryan Expressway and, you know, I-90 and 80-90 toll road, all that stuff is just wide open. I mean, there's like four or five lanes, but at 4 in the morning, there's not a lot going on. We saw some pretty interesting things sometime, but you just kind of have it to yourself. And you remember the old speedometer dashboard thing? You'd have zero over here and 120 over here. You know, it'd just be laid out across the entire dashboard. And that thing was, it's a boat, and it would just ride, you know. And the engine in it, and this was what put it in my head, the engine in it was put in by a guy that still is in Casper. He has an auto shop called J-Team. And Jerry Toogood's Engines and Automotives. And Jerry Toogood actually worked as a pit crew on the Indy 500 at one time. And he knows motors. Well, he went to our church in Gillette and before he moved down to Casper. And that was my parents' car at one time. And the motor went bad, and he put a new motor in. And so I'm just going, and I've never had an interest in being a speedster. Never. But all the guys we carpooled, there'd be four or five of us, and they're all falling asleep, and I'm by myself, and we're just tooling down the road, and I'm getting over, you know, 60, 65, 70, which is speeding at that point, back in those days. And we're just cruising along, and you cannot tell. If you're going 30 or you're going 70, that car rides the same. And so we're just floating down the interstate and just headed back to college, and then I just got it in my head, I wonder. And I just push a little more, and the orange needle go a little more, and it's up to 80, and it's up to... Now, thankfully, there were no such things as cell phones back then, because I'm sure I would have been like, you know, trying to take a picture of this thing. And then something stupid got in my head, and it was, what happens if the needle goes past 120? And we were going up over 120. I thought, does the needle stop? Ladies and gentlemen, the needle doesn't stop. I'm not kidding. There was a point in time where we were going down the road and the needle was underneath the dashboard and you couldn't even see it. And I'm like, this is really cool, you know. And I thought about waking somebody up to show it, you know, but there was something in my heart saying, you are an idiot. And there were two semi-trucks in the outside lanes and we just split between them, you know, just right between them in the center lane. And as we shot by, I remember hearing in the back of my mind, as we shot by, it seemed like just a couple of seconds that we passed those semi-trucks. But a couple of seconds at 130 miles an hour is quite a distance. All I know is there was a loud explosion, boom! And my hands gripped onto that steering wheel, and we started spinning like this. And I could see the semi-truck headlights, and then I could see red taillights, and then I could see their headlights again, and then I could see red taillights. And I'm just wrestling that thing for all I, and hanging on that steering wheel. And finally, we ended up going the right direction on the inside lane. There's a width of shoulder on the inside lane where that cement pylon is. And we ended up going the right direction, pointing the right direction, never touched anything. But we did a figure eight throughout all of those lanes. And somehow, God, I think God's angels were up there going, you know, and I just ended up pointing the right way. And the engine light was on. And I thought, oh, I've blown the engine. Oh, and of course, I'm just shaking like a leaf. And about that time, they're going by me, you know, you idiot. And so I'm just sitting there scared half to death. And the engine light's on, which tells me, oh, no, I've blown the engine. And my friends are going, oh, where are we? They never experienced any of it. They slept through the whole thing. And so I just like, oh, I think my engine died. And one of them, George Schrick in the back, he's a farm boy, he said, I think we got a flat tire. Look at us, we're leaning. And then I realized, we're leaning. What happened is the front tire blew. The front tire blew. You can flip a car when the front tire blows, but I think God was gracious to me. And so I said, oh, yeah, maybe that's what happened. I mean, I'm guilty of sin. I don't want to tell them what I just did. And so I get out the driver's side door, and I walk around to the front of the car. They get out, and they start, and we look. There is no tire. The tire is gone. The wheel is shaved down, so it's like a taco. It's just shaved down to the hub. The five bolts are still there, but it is shaved semicircle down to the hub. And then we're both looking at it, and George says, flat tire, my foot! And he starts kicking me and yelling at me because he realizes what I've done. Obviously, I was going that fast. And I'm like, kick me again, because I knew I was an idiot. In fact, we changed the tire, got the spare out of the trunk, went home, and at about 3 or 4 in the morning, I called my parents in Washington, so it was about 2 o'clock their time, and confessed the whole thing to them. You know, I just was so scared. And I said, and my mom answered the phone, hello? And I told her the whole story. And when I got done, she didn't say anything, and I was just waiting. Finally, she just said, if I could reach through the phone and kill you, I would. I said, thank you. Because I just knew I needed to be yelled at. This was wrong. You know, I didn't think. I was 19, 20 years old. I could have killed somebody that day. I could just be getting out for manslaughter just now. And that's the first time and the last time I've ever tried to be a speedster. I have a heavy foot, but not like that. That's the first and the last time I've ever tried to be a drag strip, you know, race car driver. I learned my lesson, and I know God allowed me to get scared half to death to know that that's a bad, stupid idea. It's kind of a funny story, only because we know it turned out okay, but this isn't a funny story because Lot didn't change. He kept going. And God wants to get our attention so that we'll trust him and live for him. And so when you're like Lot, recognize bad ideas and bad decisions and be humble enough to do the right thing. I do think that probably Lot's wife had something to do with the choice. I really do, especially how she ends up. But sometimes, men, you have to tell your wives, I'm sorry, but we're not going to live here. I'm sorry, but we're not going to keep doing this. This is wrong. And so how often has God knocked at our door and gently pleaded, but to no avail? If we do not listen, the tones get louder and louder and harder. And God works through circumstances to get our attention. And the saddest part of this story of all is Genesis 18 and 19. It's Lot's children. In Genesis 18, the angels of God go into Sodom. And they are going to sleep out in the park, in the public area. And Lot says, oh no, you need to stay in here. Strangers aren't safe out in this place. And sure enough, these wicked Sodomites wanted to rape what they thought were men. They were angels. They were just wicked. And in the conversation that Abram had with God concerning Lot and Sodom, Abram begged God that he would spare the city if he could find 10 righteous in chapter 18, verse 32. If you can just find 10 people that are righteous, would you spare the city? And I think Abram thought, surely Lot and his wife and his girls and their husbands, that would be about 10 people. Surely that would be enough. Surely Lot has at least won his neighbor to the Lord. I'm sure Lot goes to church somewhere. There's got to be at least 10 people in Sodom. There weren't 10 righteous people in the whole city of Sodom. That's a shame to Lot. He'd lived there long enough. He should have been able to win someone, if that was really what he was supposed to be doing. And God promised Abram he wouldn't destroy it. In other words, if Lot had just led his own family to God, the place would be spared. But that is not what happened. Now compare Abram's testimony with God at this time. Chapter 18, verse 19. This is what God says about Abraham. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What a wonderful epitaph. Wouldn't it be awesome if God could say that about you? I know that they'll do a good job. That's what God said about Abraham. I know that he'll command his household. I know that he'll take care of business. And I'm sure Abraham thought, surely Lot's doing that too. But he wasn't. So in chapter 19, they sent two angels in to Sodom. And Lot knew they were there, and they told Lot to get his family out. Verse 14, 19:14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Lot says to his sons-in-law and his daughters, please, believe me. There's two angels of God that have come in, and they've said, our time is short. The city's about to be destroyed with fire and brimstone. But the end of verse 14 is so sad. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. The sons-in-laws that married his daughters looked at him and said, what are you, another religious kick, Daddy-O? Is that what's going on here? Oh, you're getting religious again tonight? Oh, you just, because see, his soul was vexed. So I'm sure there were times when Lot probably said, it's just terrible what's going on in this city. But he didn't do anything about it. And eventually, they would just roll their eyes. Oh, there he goes again, talking about how terrible the city is, but he doesn't ever move. He doesn't ever do anything. He just complains. It's kind of like a bunch of us right now. And in our country. And so Lot, he's a hypocrite to his family. They just laugh at him. They mock him. They don't think he's serious. And he isn't. He's two-faced in a lot of what he's done. So he's lost his testimony with his family. His daughters have married these guys who are not saved. Daughters aren't saved. And what a shame, what a sad story. And so he had lost his testimony. When he tried to take action, it was too late for his family. You know, when your family's grown adults, that's not the time to start taking God seriously. Hannah is getting married this week, but she needs to already be taking God seriously concerning how she's going to be a mother, if God would make her a mother. Because you reap what you sow. And it also tells us in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. You know what happened? Look at verse 26. The angels said, all right, get out. Take the two girls that aren't married yet. He had two daughters still at home. And he said, get out. They said, get out of Sodom. And so Lot, his wife, and the two girls started to leave Sodom. It says in verse 26 of chapter 19, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I don't know how else to explain this other than that maybe God is looking down and watching these people who are just wretched, and they're just so slow to obey. And I do believe, because of how this turns out, I do believe that probably Mrs. Lot was a lot of the reason why Lot was there in the first place. Because guess who turned around and looked back? And I think God just said, that's it, I've had enough. I'm trying to save you and rescue you, and you can't even appreciate that. I'm sure she was looking back at the fact that she's losing everything, including some of her children. But God had enough. And as far as I know, to this day, she is just a pillar of salt down there somewhere, maybe under the water. And Lot got his wife out of Sodom, but she longingly looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Lot got his daughters out of Sodom, but he could not get Sodom out of his daughters. Sodom had gotten into the family. They got into Sodom, and then Sodom got in the family. I don't know about you, but I've known Christians from years ago, and I've crossed paths with them after 10 or 20 years. And not to sound like I'm better, but it's like, what happened? What happened to you? And it's because of where they went with their life and the direction they took. And that's what happened. And so as I finish this chapter, you know what happened? I'll just paraphrase it for you. Lot and the two remaining daughters ended up in a cave. And the daughters said, because they thought the whole world was being destroyed, the daughters said, we're the only females on planet Earth, and our dad's the only living male left. So let's get dad drunk, and we'll have children by our own father. And that's what they did. And he didn't ever know it. He was drunk. And so he fathered his own grandchildren. What a way to end your life. As you read the last verses of that chapter, what a way to end your family. What a mess. And you read all that and you say to yourself, wait a minute. 2 Peter chapter 2 says that he's a just man and he had a righteous soul. You know why that is? Because salvation isn't about what you are. Salvation is about Jesus. And Lot did get saved. Lot's actions were not very righteous. But still, as far as God's concerned, Lot was saved. That's a blessing. Remember I talked about the two columns and how that Jesus trades places with us? Jesus died for those sins of Lot, and just as like he died for our sins. And then also remember this, as I said before, and we'll mention it next week, Jesus said Noah and Lot are the two examples of what it's going to be like when he returns. One story is much better than the other story, but both are examples for us, and we'll look at that next week. The box here says, many parents need to influence their children, but they have no influence because they have no Christian testimony. You have to live what you say you believe so that your children will believe it too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this sad reminder and warning for us. Help us to see and hear the reminders and the warnings in our own life. Help us to not be stubborn and proud and selfish and blind to what you're trying to tell us, and help us to move out of Sodom and move away from the wrong direction and get back on the path that trusts and has faith in you so that our family will not end up like Lot's. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.